Good morning, Bridge City Church. How's everybody doing this morning? Y'all doing good? Awesome. You're probably looking up here wondering, why is there two cups and two chairs? Just a few moments, you'll find out. If I haven't had the opportunity to introduce myself yet, I'm Pastor Nick. I'm the campus pastor here at the White Oak campus of Bridge City Church, and I'm so excited you decided to spend your Sunday morning here with us, worshiping God and praising His name. How about some encouragement for our worship team? They're just amazing, the gifts that God's placed within them. And here's the most amazing part. We have four campuses, and they are worshiping right alongside us right now here in White Oak, and obviously North Braddock, and Murraysville, and Brighton Heights. And God has blessed our church. Our worship team is not leaving right now to go to North Braddock. They're not running to Brighton Heights. They're not driving to Murraysville. God has blessed our church with worship teams at all of those campuses. And it is amazing, the gifted people that are at Bridge City Church. So just praise God for what He's blessed us with. And I'm so excited about that. Murraysville is having two worship experiences today. They're staying that way. We're excited about that. They're live streaming from North Braddock today, which is exciting. Pastor Gary and Pastor John are in Mongolia right now, ministering and training up pastors. So be praying for them and praying for their family. We're excited about that. And also, we're kicking off a new series today entitled, You Asked For It. You asked for it, and you're going to receive what you asked for. We had 84 responses across the church. That's not how many questions we received. We just received 84 responses, and in those responses were a ton of questions. A ton of questions about what you all wanted to hear. And I want to let you know that through those questions, we're going to give you some answers. And those answers are not going to be to all the questions, but it's going to be interesting how a lot of those questions were related to the other ones. And we're going to explain that in a little bit. We're going to have Matt Klingensmith, one of the elders of our church, come up, and he's going to give you some of the smartest answers you've ever heard, because he is overflowing with wisdom and knowledge. And I'm going to sit up here and just say, good answer. Good answer. I called 1-800-ELDER. And he answered. So let's just pray, and then we're going to jump into some fun things here. Father God, thank you so much for what you've done, what you're doing, what you're going to do. Lord, we submit this whole entire series to you. Have your way. Lord, just may your answers be what comes out, Lord. May your word be what's evident. And Lord, I pray that everything throughout this entire series be glorifying and honoring to you. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. How many of you have heard some statements before and you're not sure whether or not they're in the Bible? Anyone? How about this one? God won't give you more than you can handle. Is that in the Bible? Anyone? Yes? No? It is not in the Bible. Actually, that couldn't be any farther from the truth. Here's why. That statement is not biblical. Why do I know that? Then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, I will give you rest. That tells me if you have heavy burdens, maybe you had a little bit more than you could handle. And Jesus said, come on over here. Come on. I'll give you some rest. What's another scripture that proves that that statement was biblically incorrect? 2 Corinthians 1:8-9. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of, of the affliction we are experiencing in Asia. For we are so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Sounds like they may have been given a little bit more than they could handle. They may have bitten off a little bit more than they could chew. God won't give you more than you can handle. False. We need Him.
Yes. Yes.
We've been going a lot of times our whole life hearing people say things that aren't true. What's another one? This one's not on the PowerPoint. But God helps those who help themselves. Yikes. Wrong! We hear things and we're like, that sounds biblical. That sounds true. That sounds good. No. What we're going to do throughout this series is give you sound, biblical truth. And when you get that, sometimes you don't like it. And that's okay. That's okay. It's okay to wrestle with it. It's okay if it upsets you a little bit. That's good. If you've been sitting in church and nothing has upset you, nothing has challenged you, nothing has made you feel uncomfortable, we have a problem. If you've been reading your Bible and nothing has challenged you, nothing has made you feel uncomfortable, nothing has upset you, I challenge what you've been reading. Or if you've been reading and spending enough time with God. Because it should challenge you. It should make you feel uncomfortable. And it should make you move forward and get stronger. Now, in order for us to understand the fields and the courts that we're playing on, I want to clarify that. So, I don't play tennis. But I know that you need to be on a court. And I know the courts of which you need to play on. So I want to make it very clear the courts that we're playing on within this series. So, the first court is Scripture and doctrine. We need to make it clear. Are we talking about Scripture or doctrine? These are the things that are foundational and non-negotiable. Biblical truths and doctrine that are essential to the Christian faith. We need to agree upon these things. Okay? The second court, conviction and personal experiences. Some of us are going to be convicted about different things because we've had different life experiences. And that's okay. Some of us have stronger convictions in different areas because of different personal experiences. And that's okay. We have to clarify, are we playing on that court? The third court, community standards. We have community standards here at church. You have community standards within your home. There are different community standards in different boroughs, in different townships, in different states, in different countries. We need to define, are we playing on that court? These are things that are at your community, and they're honored based upon which area you're in. Three different courts, and we'll define which one are we playing in. Are we good? All right, our foundational scripture that we're going to talk about every single week, 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture, everybody say all scripture, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Every good work. The Bible is perfect. Doesn't need to be changed, will never need to be changed, and it's good for everything. It is a one-stop shop. We good? What court are we playing on with those verses? Scripture and doctrine. That is truth. That is not my perspective. That is not my personal conviction or experience. That is not a community standard. That is God's word. Okay? Let's welcome the one, the only, the man, the myth, the legend, Matthew Klingenspitz, to the stage. What's up, man? How you doing?
I'm good. How you doing?
You good?
I am.
You excited?
I am.
All right.
Yeah.
Hey, where do babies come from? No, I'm just messing with you.
Well.
Look, they even gave us ice in our cups.
I love it. It's
this exciting. Is Matt's idea.
I was thinking maybe we could get mugs like the Johnny Carson show or the Tonight Show, and I went old school with that. But yeah, there you go.
Here we go.
Love it.
I'm very excited. I'm excited to be up here with you. We've come full circle. Matt was in the first connection group I was ever in, the one that I was not invited to anymore. I was threatened to go to. And I remember at the end of that connection group, Matt prayed. And he prayed so eloquently and so powerfully. And I remember thinking, I will never be able to be like that. I will never be able to be with that man and as smart as that man. And I'll never be able to know as much as that man. I'll never be able to pray like that. And the enemy tried right there to stop what God wanted to do. So I say that to let you all know, never, never doubt God. Never allow for God to... Never allow for the enemy to hold back what God wants to do in you and through you. Because he'll try. The enemy will try to lie. So I'm honored to sit up here with you. I'm honored to share the stage with you. But I want to go back to the community standards real quick. Because there's three points that come out of those scriptures. And the goal is that we always start with a foundation. The Word of God helps us to start with a foundation of Scripture. And the Word of God always helps us to strive to be teachable. And the Word of God always helps us by leading us by the Holy Spirit, submitting to the Holy Spirit. And with the answers to these questions, I want us to have those three things in mind. We have a foundation of the Word of God. We want to be teachable. And we want the Holy Spirit to guide us through all of these. Because there's some heavy questions we're going to talk about. Heavy questions. And we need God to comfort us and hold our hearts and allow for us to be teachable and moldable. So those are our three points. Amen? All right. Matt, are you ready for question one?
I am.
All right, here we go. This is a good one. And all the questions that we got, they're going to be lumped into one big answer usually. And the fact of the matter is, we don't like that a lot of times. We want one answer to one question. But a lot of times there's a bunch of answers or a bunch of questions that fall under one answer.
Right. And often I think... we have to answer questions with questions, and nobody likes when you answer a question with a question. Am I right?
Right, yeah. Right. All right, here we go. Why do bad things happen to good people?
That's a doozy, right? That's a nice, easy topic to start with. I think I would start on that with, you're presuming something with that question in itself, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? You're presuming first that... there are bad things, not just things, and you're also presuming that there are good people, which I think is something interesting for us to talk about this morning as we go forward.
Very good. I'm not a good person. I'd like to think that I am.
Yeah.
I really do, because when I compare myself to who I used to be, I'm great. Or when I compare myself to the least common denominator, I'm great. And I tell Rachel all the time, listen, babe, you could have got that guy. And I'm pointing to my old me. I really am. Or I could even take it another level, and I could point to some other dude. She dated some doozies.
It's good.
But we're not supposed to do that. Who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? That's the ball on the tee.
Right.
Go ahead and swing at that one, Matt.
Well, who are we supposed to compare ourselves to? I think it starts with this idea of we've got to go back and we've got to define the terms that we're talking about, right? Before we even jump in to where we make the comparison or where we don't make a comparison, the first thing we have to do in any conversation is we have to frame the discussion, right? Because the challenge is that both of us can come into a conversation and Pastor Nick and I can be saying the exact same word but have a different understanding of what we mean when we say that word, right? So, for instance, have you ever had a text conversation exchange with someone where you say something meaning one thing and the person who receives it takes it very, very differently than you intended it, right? Like when you walk into a room, guys, speaking to your wife or to your significant other, you say, hey, how are you? And they say two little words, I'm fine, right? Immediately, you are nervous, right? You're wondering what you did wrong, what you forgot to do, did or didn't do. You're not sure. You just know you're wrong and you don't know why, right? It might have nothing to do with you, but instantly we're on the defensive, right? Am I right? Maybe she really is fine. Usually she's not. But maybe she really is fine, and we take it differently, right? So we're not always sure what we mean. So we've got to go back, and we've got to begin to define the words that we're using and define the terms that we're using. So I think maybe it's important to go back and define some of these words like bad and good in the understanding of a biblical context, right?
So who were we created in the image of? Go ahead and read Genesis 1,
all right,
27.
Let's take a look. Genesis chapter 1 starts in the beginning. I'm going to fast forward about 26 verses here, but we'll assume that God, we'll understand Genesis 1 describes the creation of the universe and that God speaks the universe into existence, right? Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, and we pick up on day 6, and it says in verse 27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, or imago Dei, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. And it says, then God blessed them, and then what does he say? He says to them, and it was good.
So wait a second. We were good. It was all good. We were created to be good. And
we
then.
Dun, dun, dun. Right. And in this place, right, we were created. Let's be really clear. We were created to exist at the very beginning. God created us to live in the Garden of Eden, in perfect relationship with God, with one another, and with all of creation, right? So we were created to exist in this place where God has given us what we refer to in kind of biblical scholardom, if you will, as the cultural mandate, which is to rule and reign over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, to have dominion over it, to care and tend for everything that God has given us. So God has given us responsibility over this entire world that we experience, known as, at that point, the Garden of Eden. We know there's a garden, and we know there is a wilderness outside of it where man was formed and then placed inside the garden. Right? So we know that God said that it was good in that place, and we were created to exist in this perfect, harmonious relationship with God and humanity. Isn't that an incredible picture? Like, to think that part of you inside of you, that sense that you're destined for something more and destined for something greater, is this longing for eternity, this longing to return to the place where God created you to be in perfect relationship with him and with everything around you. So we were created for good things, and yet something happened along the way that we refer to as the fall, right?
Now, the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals for the Lord had made. He had said to the woman, did God really say, you must not eat from any of the tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit from the trees in the garden, but did God say you must not eat the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden? You must not touch it, or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that you will eat it, feed from it, and your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw the fruit of the tree, it was good and it was pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. She took some and she ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed some fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. So
right away, we experience perfect relationship with God that's marred and damaged by a temptation. Really, the temptation is to come into a couple of different things, right? The first thing the enemy does is gets us to question God's word, right? Did God really say? And the first temptation that God often brings our way is, did God really say? And then we get to question God's ways and his character. How is it that God is doing this? Did God really say God is withholding from you? And so he plants this question in Eve's mind and subsequently Adam's mind to say, God's withholding something from you. You need to begin to doubt, is God really good? Is God really wanting good things for you? Does God really want good things to happen? And so we get tempted along the way where we question God's character and then we distort the words God says, right? Because the actual command that God gives to Adam, which then gets relayed to Eve, is not, you must not touch it. That was added by Eve. And sometimes when we get to God's word, we got to be careful that we don't add things to what God has already said, because it creates disclarity, or that's not a word, but I made it up in my mind.
You have a microphone.
It creates a lack of clarity for us. It can be disclare. No, that's not a word.
You have a mic. You have a mic.
We create a lack of clarity for ourselves in doing that. And so the fall happens, and instantly it says all of humanity is placed under a curse and describes a little bit more about what that curse means for us in humanity.
Now, Matt, could you lump it together for us? Now, taking that one question and now putting a bunch of questions into it.
Yeah.
Because we've now defined good, we've defined bad, and how we're not really good. We were, mm-hmm. Now we're all bad, but Jesus came into play.
Yeah.
And how do we lump a bunch of questions into this one question?
Yeah.
Because remember, we had 84 responses, and in those 84 responses, there's a bunch of questions about a bunch of bad things that are going on in our world. Yeah. So how do we lump those together?
Yeah, well, you know, a lot of the questions that were submitted got into questions and topics that I think a lot of us are asking. We face the culture, we face the questions that our world kind of presents us with. But, you know, things were mentioned were things like, why do school shootings happen, right? That's a tough question to deal with. What about all these gender issues and this conversation about gender identity and possible fluidity? And what does that mean? And how do we interact with that from a biblical standpoint? Or what about hot topics like abortion or certainly the challenge of racial disunity in our nation and what happens with that and continuing prejudice and discrimination? What about abuse or addiction? What about these massive challenges that are horrible and evil and things that none of us like to think about? Like we ask them in this context of like, how can a good God allow these bad things to happen? And in this bigger conversation, why do bad things happen to good people? And ultimately, we've got to understand that the foundation of our world has been dramatically altered by our decision to step into sin and not to walk in obedience to what God's word and will was for our lives. And so when our world is placed under a curse, as it defines in Genesis chapter 3, it talks about how like childbirth will be painful. Ladies, you can thank Eve for that, right? And it talks about how work will be hard and we'll have to toil long and hard under the sun just to produce enough for life. Like that's what's described as part of the curse that affects us. And so we have to understand that while this earth was created to experience perfection with God, we've been damaged And the damage that's caused into this world is that this root of sin that is now a part of all of our lives. And so in existence with a God who is sovereign and perfect, the free will of man exists within that space. And the choice that we've made to allow sin to enter the world, and listen, let's be honest, right? We think back, we think, well, if I'd have been in the garden, I wouldn't have made that decision. I would have trusted God. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Because there's a part of our nature that we question, is God good? We question, is God want what's best for me? We don't have to be born. Like, look at a two-year-old. They haven't had anybody really tell them good and evil, and they have no problem disrespecting and disobeying their parents, right? It comes naturally to them because it's what we call our sinful nature that's tied into this original sin, the problem of sin in the world. And so sin is an undercurrent of our world. And we have a promise in Romans that's a really encouraging one, but it talks about this angst that we feel because it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 19, that all creation, right, all of creation is waiting eagerly for the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, right, creation didn't want this, but all of creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. So instead of walking in that hope, we're walking with that future hope and anticipation, but it's in the not yet part of the world that we experience. And we're still in the waiting period of waiting and watching and hoping for the day that Jesus will return.
Right. So earlier on when I said that a bunch of questions are going to go into sometimes one answer, and we may not like it, all these awful things that are going on in our world. There were 52 school shootings in 2022. 52. Unbelievable. I remember when Columbine happened and the world shut down. Because that was the first. And now there's 52. You can't tell me we're not almost numb to it. All of the racial divide that is happening in our world. And it all goes back to Genesis 3, the human condition. And what's the answer? The cross. Jesus, the fact that the tomb is empty, and you all know about it. You don't have to have all of these answers to so many questions that the enemy is trying to confuse you with. There's one, and it's Jesus. Confusion and disunity, that is a word.
Yes,
I know it. Is his main job. If the enemy can confuse you and get you disoriented, that's another one. He's winning. But I know that he ultimately does not win. But he can gain ground. But he's not going to win.
Yeah, so let's step back for a minute and let's look at this conversation again on its face, because the question really at its core and tied into all of these bigger questions is, like, why do bad things happen to good people, and why do bad things happen? You can even truncate the question there, right? Why do bad things happen? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so let's talk about good people for a second, right? Because we've already identified that we've all fallen, right? We've all had this fall, this subject to a curse. And I find it interesting, right? There's this conversation where this rich young ruler shows up on the scene and comes to see Jesus. And he says, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life, right? That's the question posed to Jesus. And Jesus looks at him and he says, why do you call me good? Like, what? You're Jesus. Hello, like, aren't you good? aren't you God? And God is good, so why do you call me good? And Jesus says, why do you call me good?
Right.
No one is good except God alone, right? So Jesus takes this question about eternal life that he wants to inherit, and Jesus reframes the discussion to not just talk about goodness in itself, but he says, why do you call me good? Only God is good. And then he says, well, keep the commandments, right? And the rich young ruler says, well, all of these I have kept since I was a youth. And Jesus says, okay, well, then here's what I want you to do. I want you to go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me, right? So even if we can keep all of these commandments and appear to be doing all of these right things, we still have a heart issue. There still is a root problem within our heart. And in the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 17, I think it's verse 9, it says that the heart is deceitfully wicked, right? The heart is deceitfully wicked. So how many of you have ever heard somebody say, oh, you just got to trust your heart? Talk about another bad piece of advice that we claim is Jesus, is God-given. Well, just trust your heart.
Just do you.
Yeah.
Just do you.
Listen, man, how much is this going to do me?
Yeah. Well, whatever makes you feel good.
That's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. Yeah. Because, like, the Bible literally says, your heart is deceitfully wicked, right? Your heart is deceitfully wicked. And the problem is that many of us are going, well, I just feel this way. Well, the problem when we're led by our feelings and not by God's truth is that we end up on a path and on a track that deviates from the way that God designed us to live and from the way that the world has been damaged by sin. And when we deviate from that path, when the foundation doesn't come from a place that says we live in a world that's already been damaged by sin, that we all have a sin issue within our heart that has damaged us in our relationship with God, and that we're still having this groaning and our flesh itself is warring against the spiritual part of our lives that wants to be right with God. We have this kind of tension that happens in our life on a regular basis. We forget that we can easily deviate from that path because we leave the foundation that God has set for us. And when our feelings become our basis, then that's some shaky sand, some shaky ground to try to build our lives upon. So don't do whatever your heart tells you to do. Let's go with what God tells us to do and be obedient to God's word and do our best to follow and walk in obedience to him. Because it's all about, there are no good people. Bad things don't happen to good thing people. Bad things happen to people. None of us are good. No one is good except God alone.
Amen.
So, Pastor Nate, what when we talk about, like, bad things happen to good people, I feel like there's something about, like, you know, trouble that we experience in this world, right? And so, like, what do we do about the things that we can't overcome or that we can't change?
Well, number one, I believe that we need to understand that Jesus came to heal that.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus came to heal the human condition, but also just looking forward. Now, we look back and we know that God is able, and we look forward knowing that he's faithful, but we also know that when we know Jesus, we know where we're going. And we know that there's a time coming where there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, and no more pain.
Amen. Amen.
Because that's where we're going.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's where we're going. That's what is promised to us in Revelation 21:4. That's what's promised. And we're not living for here and now. We're living for eternity. We have to have an eternal perspective. Because if we have a worldly mindset instead of a biblical worldview, it can be really grim and bleak. If we're run by the culture around us instead of being a culture changer, it can be really hard. And our human condition can rule us. And that's what leads us to our next question that we're going to tackle today. You ready for this one, Matt?
Yeah.
You did a great job with the first one. It's really fun being up here with three people, you know, Matt and the Holy Spirit, instead of just the Holy Spirit. I like having you up here, man.
Yeah,
I think we should, like, make this a thing.
Yeah.
Maybe like a retainer.
A retainer.
Elder retainer. 1-800-ELDER all the time.
Sounds good.
It's good.
Let's
You're doing
do it.
Good. You'd have way more gray hair.
Yes.
Way more.
I have enough already. Yeah.
We'll get you some more. All right, here we go. Second question. Why do we continue to sin even though it is wrong? This is a great question that came in. You know, we only had two questions that weren't anonymous, which was fun. And they wanted us to know they asked them. It was fun. You didn't have to tell us who you were, no, but you two of them, this was an anonymous one. It didn't need to be, because we would all ask this one. Yeah. Paul asked it. This was Paul.
Yeah.
Paul sent this one in. But why do we continue to sin even though it is wrong? And again, I just thank everybody that sent in questions. I thank you all so much for being a part of this and making sure that you made this series happen. Because it is not wrong to ask questions. You know, we worship today. We sing, the more I get to know you, the more I want to.
Yeah.
The more we get to know Jesus, the more we want to. You know, I called, you answered. While we were singing that song, I just got this prophetic picture of us as his children, just picking up our phone, picking up our Bible, and sitting down and just talking with our Father. You know, as we age, we just want to know more about our childhood and more about our parents. You know, my dad passed away, and I just want to pick up the phone because I see my son doing things, and I just want to ask my dad stuff. And I got this picture during worship of us just picking up the phone and talking to God. Hey, what were you thinking? What do we think about this? And I just want to thank you all for being a part of this. So, Matt, the brokenness, the human condition that we saw and see in Genesis 3. You know, obviously because of Adam and Eve's rebellion, and we see this again, continuing. And we see it in our lives. Yeah. We see it. We all have a flesh. We have three things we're going to battle our whole entire lives, right? Yeah. The enemy, the world, and our flesh. But we have victory over the enemy because of what Jesus did on the cross. Mm-hmm. The Word tells us that we're supposed to be in the world, but not of it. So we have a game plan for that. Yeah. But our flesh, we're going to have that every day until we go home to be with Jesus. If you figure out a way to get rid of that, let me know. We'll write a book. The church will have, we'll have buildings. Will be good.
Yeah.
The one campaign will be completely fulfilled.
The way to get rid of it is for Jesus to come back. Let's be clear about
that.
There we go. But, amen. You know, here's the challenge, right? Why do we continue to sin even though we know it's wrong? It's because, like, there still is flesh inside of us, right?
Right.
That has this tendency towards evil. And, you know, Jesus said in Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he said, "For from within the heart of a man come evil thoughts," right? And so, like, you don't have to be alone with your thoughts for very long before evil thoughts can come into them, right? And the challenge often becomes that when we get in good environments and get in good places, our appetite can shift, right? So I don't know if any of you have experienced this. This is not in my notes. I apologize, but this is something I feel like God's bringing to light here. Is that there are times where I feel like I'm really connected with God, right? And I feel like, man, me and God are clicking. Like, I feel like I'm really close to God. I really sense His presence and His nearness in my life. And when that happens in my life, I feel like my appetite for things that aren't godly is not there, right? Like, it's like when you're working out and actively working out and feeling good about your, like, that appetite for, like, greasy fried food isn't there as often, right? But it's in that day when, like, you're tired and you skip the gym, and then that night, like, that ice cream tub in the freezer sounds like it's calling your name, right? Or, like, you're driving past, you know, Popeye's chicken or whatever, and, man, like, the smell just wafts into your car and you pull in. Like, our appetite can shift because we get drawn by the different appetites of our life. And so the challenge is that there's original sin that we deal with inside of us, but there's actual sin and actual choices that we make, because we can be led astray and tempted, just as Adam and Eve were, to be tempted towards something that we think might be profitable for us that isn't actually profitable.
I think that's so good, Matt, though. But in a way to put it in such a clear and understandable way, what you put in eventually comes out. And some people will say, oh, that doesn't affect me. Movies don't affect me, or music doesn't affect me, or that book doesn't affect me, or social media doesn't affect me, or fill in the blank. It might not in that moment, but what you put in eventually will come out.
Yeah.
How do I know this? I don't know what my body does when I eat things. But I know that what I put in eventually comes out. And if it doesn't, we got a problem.
Yeah.
How do I know that?
Yeah. Come on.
Come on. I have a son that things didn't come out. And it was a big problem.
Yeah. Yeah.
Get what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And if it doesn't come out, you eventually need to get help.
Yeah.
And the same is true in your life and in your spiritual life. If all that stuff doesn't come out, eventually you need to get big help. Whether it's with your marriage, whether it's in your your life as a man, and if it's your life as a woman, eventually that stuff's going to come out. In a healthy way or an unhealthy way. So whatever you're putting in, it's going to come out eventually. So why not put in some really healthy things over and over and over and over again?
Yeah.
And one day they're going to come out.
Yeah. And, you know, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, right? Most of us, I think all of us in this room to some degree, can point to a time in our lives when we were just living to gratify the desires of our flesh, right? We just did whatever we thought, whatever we felt, whatever made us feel good, or at least try to maybe feel a little bit better at the time. We felt that. And so we followed its desires and thoughts. And like the rest, we were by nature deserving of the wrath of God. Like, we were deserving wrath. Make no mistake about it. We were deserving the wrath of God in our lives because of our choice and our inclination towards sin. And one of these great truths that we have in the Bible and that sometimes we forget is that there's two parts of this process towards becoming a new creation in Christ, like it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Bible describes that there's this point where we make a decision to say, like, today's my day. Today's my day, my time, that I know that I want to become a new creation in Jesus, right? Like, I want to meet Jesus. I want him to become the forgiver of my past. I want him to be the leader into my future, and I want that to change. So at that point, there's a point in our life that we can point to where things begin to change, right? Where things change. But at that moment, it's not like all of a sudden our sinful nature gets removed and peeled away from us in that instance, right? It's not like all of a sudden that happens. The reality is that there's still a process that we call sanctification where we begin to become more like Jesus and where God begins to enable us to help work out our salvation, where it begins to affect our lives. And so this ongoing process where we become more and more like Jesus, we do have this incredible promise in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17, though, that we do become a new creation, right? The old is gone and the new has come. Our life now no longer belongs just to us, but our life belongs to Jesus Christ.
We all have a little bit of flesh. We all have a sin issue. Every single one of us has a sin issue. And sin is simple. It separates us from God. There's this big chasm that separates us from God. We're on one side, God's on the other. And the only thing that can bridge that gap is Jesus. The only thing that can get us to the other side is Jesus. We're all working a job. We're all working a job of sin, and we're all going to get paid for it one day. If you worked a job and you didn't get paid for it, you would quit. Because I know you all, and that's, you don't have the heart necessarily to volunteer every day of your life, 40 hours a week plus. Unless you're retired and have a great 401k. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. If you keep working the job of sin, you're going to get paid for it. And the payment for it is death. Not necessarily a physical death, but a slow, agonizing spiritual one. And eventually, the retirement plan's a lake of fire. But God. But God wants to give you this free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you can't earn this gift. You can't buy it. You can't pay for it. You can't earn it. You can't do anything for it except receive it. He wants to give it to you. So, if you're one of those people that used to be good, but Adam and Eve screwed it up, and if you're one of those people that wants to recognize that you have that sin nature, you're a human con carne, you got a little bit of flesh, today could be your day to receive that free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you can do a couple things. Just slip up your hand and say, "Pastor, that's me. I want today to be my day. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what I'm living for. And that's eternity." Anyone at all today? Maybe you're fearful to slip your hand up because you don't know what everybody's going to think. There's a card on your seat. And it says on that card, "I want to make Jesus the forgiver of my past and the leader of my future." All you have to do is fill that card out, check the box, and turn it in at the connection point. And somebody will contact you and pray with you and help you understand the gospel and walk you through that. You know, last week, we used these cards and 30 people checked that box. 30 people. We prayed with them. Now, I will let you know that a few of those people thought that they were just updating their information and also re-upping for the new year, that they still wanted Jesus to be their forgiver for 2023. Now, we didn't count those people towards the salvation. We still prayed with them. But some of those people, for the first time, gave their life to Jesus. So if that's you today, just fill out the card and let us know so we can help you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Amen? I'll let you know that next week we're going to have Pastor Ben from our North Braddock campus here with us. I'm excited about that. Our executive pastor, Matt, is going to be at Murraysville with Pastor Eric. Matt, you did a phenomenal job today, so thankful for you. Pray us out of the message. I know next week we're going to tackle, I think it's like 5 to 7 questions. We're going to be clipping through a bunch. But this week was really important to set the foundation and clarify the courts that we're playing on. Amen? Matt, pray us out.
Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. God, I thank you that your word is a firm foundation that we can build our lives upon. That, God, when we build our lives upon you, upon the rock, God, that our lives will stand amidst the storms that are inevitable to come in this life.
Yes, Lord.
God, I pray that you would enable us to continue to strive to be teachable, God, to ask questions in our lives, that we would desire for you to teach us and for your Holy Spirit to come and equip us so that we can be, God, the ambassadors that you've called us to be in our world to bring about, God, your culture, your kingdom, God, to this earth. I pray that each of us, as we encounter those around us this week, that you would help us to be more aware, God, of your presence, God, that we would desire good things, Lord God, that we would continue to war with the flesh, Lord God, and be reminded that while we aren't good people, we know the God who is good and that he came to perfect this life so that we could have a relationship with you. God, we eagerly anticipate the day, God, when all of creation will be restored and that we can return to right relationship with you. We love you so much. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.